Take your Bible this morning and go to John's Gospel in the 15th chapter. John's Gospel in the 15th chapter. And I want to talk to you for a few moments around the benefits of Easter. Now listen to me carefully. John 15, verses 1 through 8. The benefits of Easter. Here's my question. Are there any benefits to Easter? What is this day about? Why do we make such a big deal of Easter? And is Easter something that should just be a big deal one Sunday out of the year? Now, I'm grateful that it is. But does Easter have other benefits? Because let me tell you where I will give you the message in a sentence or two. Here's the message. If he is alive today, then you can have a relationship with him. If he's not alive, what you and I are doing right now is the biggest waste of time any mortal man ever gave himself to. Let me give you an example. I believe that there's as much historical evidence for Jesus Christ as there is Pluto, Napoleon, George Washington. There's that much historical evidence. I believe in George Washington as much as I believe in Jesus. Now, you know the difference of my belief in George Washington versus Jesus? I don't have a relationship with George Washington, and I can't because he's dead. Neither could I have a relationship with Jesus if he was dead. George Washington didn't die, ascend back to heaven to be with God, and send a Holy Spirit to live inside of me, and thereby through the Holy Spirit I can have a relationship with George. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Two times in those verses is the emphasis according to the Scriptures, reminding us that the death of Jesus was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever came to pass. And this morning, if he is alive, there's hope for my heart and yours. As the lyric of the resurrection medley said, there is a life beyond the grave, beyond death's door. In fact, the life beyond death's door is not only as real as the life you're having this morning, it's actually more real because it has not been tainted with the sins and corruption of people like me and people like you. So if Christ is alive, there are some benefits. And it is precisely that I want to speak for you to you a few moments out of these eight verses of John 15. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, now why do we want to have our Bible? Because when we come to church, what's supposed to be presented to us? The Bible. There's no authority about God and Jesus except in the Bible. My experience is real to me, but it's not an authority. The Bible is the authority. And my little humorous statement is, you're more ill-prepared at church without your Bible than you are at the grocery store without your pants on. You wouldn't go buy groceries without your britches on, would you? So with that said, look with me at verse 1 of John 15. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That means he's the one that takes care of it and owns it. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he, the owner, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Just like the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, meaning can you bear fruit, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and he's withered, and men gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, in this, in other words, is my Father glorified. Here's how God will be glorified. That you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, what are the benefits of Easter? As we look at verses 1 through 3, we find that there is a purging that takes place. Look back at those verses just a moment. Because he says in that second verse, if he bears not fruit, he takes it away. But if he bears fruit, he purges it. We are purged if a living Christ lives in us. We are purged to be able to walk like he walked. Now, the word purge is the word that we get our English word catharsis from. To be purged is to be cleansed. Now, I don't mean to be crude, but let me give you, I guess, as good of an example I know anything about. But I'll just do it quick, and I will not be graphic with it. Not a person in this room has gone your lifetime, unless you're just a baby, without having a time when you were sick on your stomach, and your body went both from the north direction and the south direction of purging your system of whatever was bacterial that needed to pass from it. That's known in medical terms as a catharsis. You're having a cleaning out. And Jesus said in verse 3, any branch that bears fruit, he wants to cleanse it. He wants you as a vine because he said, I'm the true vine, and you're not really a vine, you're a branch. And the branch has no strength of its own except what it derives from the vine. So he said, I want to tell you that if you will be in me, if as a branch you are attached to me, I will see to it that you go through times of cleansing. Now, folks, here's what you need to remember about this. God has no purpose and no intention in hurting you. You know, the devil is so sly, he wants you and me to ask every time something negative happens, well, why did my washing machine go out? Why did my tire go flat? Why did my wife do this? Why did my husband do this? Why did my son do this? Why did my daughter do this? Why did my sister do this? Why did my brother? Ad infinitum, ad nauseum. We ask questions. And many are the times that God is using something to bring out of me something that should not be in me. And so God has no intention and purpose in hurting us. God does have intention and purpose in helping us. And as long as the body does not cleanse itself, as long as the branch does not get rid of fungus, as long as that which is a part of the branch stays there, that branch will never be productive. And God wants me and you to be productive. Now, what statement he made in verse 3 is, you're clean through what? Look at verse 3 and talk back to me. Now ye are clean through the what? W-O-R-D. Let's say that together. Word. Now folks, God uses his word. That's how he cleanses us. And you're not going to be any cleaner. You're not going to be any stronger. You're not going to grow at all as a Christian if you think I'll be a Christian and I'll go to church, but I'm just not one to read my Bible because, quote, I don't understand it. Folks, you never will understand it till you get in it. And there will be some things in it you will understand, and it will bless you. Well, what am I going to do with that which I don't understand? Same thing a farmer does. It breaks up new ground. When he comes to a stump, he doesn't spend all day trying to do something to the stump. He plows around the stump and goes right on. In time, that stump will rot, and he'll be able to do something with the stump. In time, as you learn what God wants to teach you, you'll find out that God will take care of the stumps. And so he's going to use his word to cleanse us, and we don't like this, but he puts those stumps in our way as trials, and we learn things through trials. I often use a bicycle as an example of something when I'm preaching. I read about riding a bicycle. I was amazed by bicycles before I ever had one. I talked to people that rode bicycles. I talked to them about balance. I saw them do tricks on them that amazed me. And I learned a great deal getting on and doing that. But, folks, I also learned a great deal by falling off and breaking my neck. And in life, we learn by reading the Bible, and then we learn as God sends us into the laboratory of life to teach us lessons, and God brings back to us in the difficulties of life. Now, that's what I'm talking about. So if we want to be cleansed to walk as He walks, He will purge us. Don't you want the fungus out? Have you ever heard the old expression, there's a fungus among us? Well, folks, spiritually, there's a fungus among us. And we never are eradicated of all the sin principle until He calls us home. But we do want to cooperate. That's a benefit of a resurrected Christ. And if a resurrected Christ lives in you, then that's one of the benefits to you. Now, if He doesn't live inside of you, that's no benefit at all. So you don't have to answer this publicly. Do you really believe that Christ is alive? And that by His Holy Spirit, He lives in our hearts? Or is that just something that you've organized as a little convenient package? Say, I believe the Ten Commandments. I believe in God. Not worth a dime if He's not living in your heart. Not worth a dime, because demons believe that God exists. And demons believe in the Ten Commandments. But demons have never repented and called on Christ for salvation. Demons do not have a relationship with Jesus, but you can if you'll repent of your sin. Number two, in verses 4 and 5, he says, now let me share with you another benefit. Herein is the process that you can walk like He walked. What kind of process? Well, here he says, this is what's going to be a part of the process. He said in verse 4, abide in me. Abide means to stay and to dwell and continue. And right there is a linchpin that many a person can't get by. Because they don't continue. Folks, if I continued taking baths like some people continue with the things of God, I'd be dead of disease before the end of the year. You've got to continue. If you're going to stay clean, take a bath. You've got to continue abiding in Christ if you're going to be a branch that receives the life of the vine so that you can be productive. The key to abiding, you want to know how to abide? Surrender. Give up. Say to the Lord, dear God, I can't. And in that moment, if you say that to the Lord and mean it, you're on the best ground you've ever been on for God to say, I'm glad you've made it to that point. Because if you can come to say you can't, God says, I can. See, folks, you're not too tough a nut for God to crack. But we do need to surrender ourselves to Him. The key to surrender is, I've got to have my old stubborn will broken. Now, folks, we all have a streak in us that I want what I want, and I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. And on two or three occasions, I've heard church folks say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do so-and-so. Folks, that's a bad place if you're a child of God. Now, if you're lost, you're on your way to hell anyway. That's all right. Go ahead and do that. I don't recommend it, but I at least can understand it. But if we're children of God, we are concerned about what the Bible says, because wherein the Bible speaks, that's God speaking. Are you concerned about anything God says? That's one of the benefits of Easter, is that a living Christ has a process by which we can benefit, and it means we're going to abide in Him. And after we see that the key to surrender is my old broken will, the key to breaking my will is getting a strength from God through prayer and from His Word. It won't surprise the Lord if you go to Him and say, dear God, there's a part of me that don't want to die so you can live. And that part of me is enslaving me, and I don't want to enslave myself any longer. I've made prison after prison after prison after prison. My life has digressed and digressed and digressed. I keep going backwards. And so, Lord, I don't want that to continue. Would you please help me and give me strength as I seek to do what's right and overcome the wickedness of my strong will. Have you ever heard the expression, well, he's just weak in the flesh? Folks, we're not weak in our flesh, trust me. We're strong in our fleshy man, in our carnal man. We want to be made weak so that our spiritual man can be made strong. And we ask God to strengthen us. And the way to get anything weaker is quit feeding it. If you will quit feeding your carnal man, you will find out that it will become weaker and the life that Christ affords can become stronger. His conviction on you would become stronger. But boy, we do all we can to feed the carnal man because we are bent toward carnality. We're not bent toward spirituality. That's why Christ comes in to transform us and make a new creature out of us. There's a third benefit, and that's in the latter part of verse 5 on through verse 6. He made this statement, "For without me you can do nothing." And then he made this statement, "If a man abides not in me, he's cast forth like a branch and withered, and men gather up them old withered branches, and they cast them in the fire, and they're burned." So herein he's talking to us about the power to walk as Christ walked. Now, what kind of power is that? I've already mentioned that I don't have the power to live like Jesus lived. I can no more live like Jesus in one thing, much less everything. I can't live like Jesus in anything. But here's what he said if you look back at it. Without me, you can do nothing. That's verse 5. And then he said, now, if you don't abide in me, you're going to just wither up. And what will happen is you're going to get completely pruned off, and the withered branches are going to be finally cast into the fire, and they're going to be burned. So I don't have the strength to do like Jesus, but a living Christ in me, if I abide in him and he abides in me, that's known, by the way, as fellowship. I'm in him, he's in me, we stay on speaking terms, we get along, and he never does wrong, and sometimes Brother Wayne does wrong, and when Brother Wayne thinks wrong, speaks wrong, acts wrong, I go back and say, "Dear Lord, I have disappointed your heart today, and I've dissatisfied myself. And I'm sorry that I've done what I've done because it not only hurt your heart, it didn't work for my advantage." Folks, when, we didn't understand this as kids, but we later understood why our parents didn't just let us, time we were five, go anywhere we wanted to go, handle anything we wanted to handle, do anything we wanted to do. My dad did not want me fooling with a pocket knife when I was in the first grade. And I don't know why he didn't understand that I was exceptionally mature for a first grader. And that I could handle it. So I had the opportunity one day when I saw his pocket knife laying on the end of my mama's ironing board. I took out his knife blade. And when I did, and then all of a sudden, with every heartbeat, there goes blood. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "That's what I'm talking about." And what I learned the hard way is he knew what he was talking about all along. I'm the one that didn't know. And God knows what he's talking about all along. We're the ones that don't know. But we go on and do what we want to do with our metaphorical knife blades and other things we have no business handling and doing and seeing and being involved with. And then you come under the guilt. You lose part of your own humanity. You feel terrible because of it. You open yourself up to the accusations of the enemy, and you just live the rest of your life under your privilege, not because God won't forgive you, but you can't forgive yourself. Your stinking pride and mine puts up a wall to say, "Oh, don't go down that road. Don't admit that. If you admit that, nobody's going to ever care anything about you again. You'll embarrass yourself. Don't be a fool. It is your record. You might as well own it. And for heaven's sakes, don't tell," as I had a church member one time say, "don't ever confess anything to anybody for any reason." Now, the person that individual said that to was a good friend of mine whom I happened to know at the time was being unfaithful to his wife. And I couldn't forbid myself from you. I didn't call any names, just like this morning. I could not prevent myself from in a message saying that I've got two good friends, and one of them has told the other one to never confess anything to anybody for any reason. That is the best prescription, I said then, of self-condemnation you'll ever have, and there'll be no hope for you. If you ever violate the law of God, first you got to go to God, so you got to confess it to God. You don't have to take an ad out in the paper and tell the community, but you got to tell God. Then when you violated a marriage covenant, you've got to say to your bride or your husband, as the case might be, that, look, this is killing me to tell you this, but I got to get right with God. I've asked God's forgiveness, and I'm asking yours. I'm not going to be able to live under a lie, and I don't want to, and God doesn't want me to. Now, folks, abiding in Him and He in us means we've got to stay on speaking terms, a good relationship. And you're not on a good relationship when you live in a double life. It just don't work. It no more works than for me to convince you that I can take and get on the top of the state capitol building in Atlanta and jump off without a parachute and it's not going to hurt me. I am trying to convince you, thinking you're stupid, that there's no law of gravity if I jump off the capitol building. There is a law of gravity and I will break my neck. I will not break the law of gravity. There are laws in this book and abiding is a requirement so that I stay confessed up with Him and my life as straight with Him and one another as I know how to make it. Now, because we are humans, we've broken a lot of things that we really can't fix. And sometimes we break something that God won't fix. Let me give you an example. I can go down the road, get drunker than Cooter Brown, run into a tree, mash my legs off, and if I come to my senses and realize how stupid I've been, I can say to the Lord, if I mean that in sincere repentance, God, please forgive me. I am so sorry. Please cleanse my heart and forgive me and bring me back into relationship and fellowship with you. And if I say that and mean that, God will forgive my sin and bring me back in fellowship with Him. Because fellowship is what you lose as a child of God. You actually don't lose relationship, you lose fellowship. I hope you believe that. You can't sin and be, if you're God's child, you won't sin and be outside of a relationship, but you can break fellowship. But He's not going to give me my legs back. So we can break things we can't get back. But you can get God's fellowship back if you repent, and anything with you and me in fellowship with God is always going to beat anything else we can get outside of God's fellowship. That's one of the benefits of Easter, because He's a living Christ. Somebody say hallelujah to that. So there's where we get our power. He's it. You can't memorize enough scripture. Folks, the devil's got more scripture memorized than me and you, and he doesn't have any power toward godliness, none whatsoever. The last benefit of Easter is in verse 7 and 8. And I call this the produce that comes from the walk that He walked. Did you ever go to farmer's market? And there's fruits and vegetables and all types of produce. That's what I mean by produce. Did you know that there is some produce, some fruit, some good things to be had when you seek to walk like He walked? Now notice what He said in verse 7. Well, if you'll abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll be able to ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. Now, was that a blank check? That if you'll abide in Him and He'll abide in you, that you can say, dear God, give me $10 million before the day's out and God's going to give you $10 million? No. If you abide in Him and He abides in you, you will be at one with God and you will be asking and interceding for things based on the promises of God, things He's promised. It's not a blank check. They tell me that the word He used there, and my words abide in you, that word is the word ramos, not the word logos. It's talking about God's promises. And then He made the statement in the 8th verse, and He said, here's how the Father's glorified, for you to bear much fruit. And when you do, you end up being one of my disciples. Now, what's He talking about here? He's talking about the fruit of Christ-likeness. Do you know what the fruit of Christ-likeness is? When Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he told us what Christ's life can be described by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, and temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it looks like to walk like he walked. Never was a time he wasn't loving. Never was a time he didn't have joy. Joy is not based on what happens. Joy is based on the presence of the Father in the life. And ours can be based on the presence of Jesus. You can walk through all types of difficulty and your circumstances not be very good, but there can be peace in your heart. I talked to Mr. Goble's son yesterday, and he said, Brother Wayne, as he cried to me over the phone, he said, we love Dad. Dad loved the church. Dad loved you. He often talked about you being just a month or two different in age than my oldest brother, who's now gone to be with the Lord. And as he cried talking about his dad, he said, but, I don't know if anybody else can understand this, but a child of God had, in the midst of these tears of Dad's passing, I've got a peace in my heart that I absolutely can't explain to somebody that's not a Christian. I said, you don't have to explain it to me. Been there and done that. See, when Mr. Goble died, Keith didn't lose nothing that he's not going to go ahead and take to heaven with him. He's going to see Dad again one day. And I remind him, I said, now with every day that passes, we're one day closer to a reunion. Folks, that's not cheap psychology. That is a benefit of a resurrected Lord. That's what that is. The fruit of Christ's likeness. Well, Pastor, if we are like Jesus, what is the fruit of that? Thank you for asking. You have an influence on souls. And have you thought about that the only thing that's going to live forever is God's word and the souls of men? And as you abide in him, your life becomes stronger and you more Christ-like, and you have influence on souls. Do you want to see this nation change? Take the lives of the people who say they're Christian people. And I'm not questioning whether or not they are. I just said take those that say they are. And let them understand that Jesus is the only vine and all the rest of us are branches. And you let a nation of people start abiding in him and him in them. And you'll see folks at a voter box that won't vote like they used to vote, because it will be so unlike Jesus, it'll be foreign to them. The fruit of our lips, the Bible says, is the sacrifice of praise. Can I give you a verse out of Hebrews and I'm through? It'll be on your screen. By him, therefore, let us offer, let us take up or give up the sacrifice. And when they use the word sacrifice in Hebrews, they're talking about the act of giving it over or the victim. Now, what I mean by victim is, what did Abraham offer to God on the mount? His son, Isaac. Isaac was the victim. When the Old Testament people offered their sacrifices, the sacrifice was, there was an act, which was a verb, sacrifice, but there was the noun, the very sacrifice itself. Jesus has become our sacrifice, but the writer of Hebrews said, let by him, therefore, let us give up the sacrifice of praise. And that word praise has to do with any praise that's a thank offering to God. Do it continually. Do it constantly. That is, he said, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And thanks there is an honest confession that acknowledges that this is all because of you, who you are, Jesus. It's a benefit, folks, of Easter. So we've said this morning that the benefits of Easter is that we will be purged to walk like he walked. There's a process to walk like he walked, and that's abiding. There's a power to walk like he walked, and that's in Jesus himself. It's not that you've got to come up with it. It's available if you'll surrender to him. And there is a fruit, a produce, from the walk like he walked. You're going to have the fruit of Christ-likeness. You're going to have influence with souls. You're not going to go to bed at night wondering what tomorrow is going to bring. Folks, we all want, I think, I hope we do, I hope we all want to see tomorrow come. But if in the night tonight they report to you in the morning that when Miss Beth woke up, Brother Wayne wasn't there, cry and pray for my family, but don't you shed a tear for me. I will have never been as alive as I'm going to be in that moment. When God's people are absent from these bodies, we are present with the Lord. And folks, heaven is a big deal. You ain't never seen nothing like it. I love to tease and say it's better than the opening of a new Walmart. But there's only one door that lets you in it. It's repentance through Jesus Christ. Have you ever repented to this Jesus we've come today to say we believe is alive? We didn't come today, I said one more time, to memorialize a Jesus who used to live and he doesn't live anymore. Oh, no. We came today to commemorate and celebrate that our Jesus is alive right now. And he lives in the hearts of people. And if he doesn't live in yours, you'd make this a happy pastor and a bunch of happy folks in this house if you'd come down this to this altar in a moment when we stand to sing and say to this pastor, Pastor, I want to give my heart away to Jesus. He is the vine. I want to become one of his branches. You don't have to join this church. If you want a church family to love you, we'd be glad to be one, but that's not required to get to heaven. But Jesus is the requirement. And he's available, and he says, all you who thirst, come, and I'll give you water, and you'll never thirst again. Would you bow with me? As you bow your heads this morning, just everybody just to sit tight now. Don't be getting up and moving about. If you've not received him and you want to receive him, from your heart, say something to him like this. Dear God, I so desperately need the experience of what this pastor has just shared. So I come to you and bring myself and all my sin. I repent of it. I want to say to you, I'm sorry for the things I've done and what I've been. And I ask you to cleanse me and wash me. And by your Spirit, as I repent of my sin, come into my heart and save me right now. And Father, I know that that in itself is enough gospel to save any man, woman, boy, or girl who says that and means that. Now, by your Spirit, do your work of grace in all of our lives today. And Lord, give us divine enablement that all of our tomorrows will be different because we have learned something about the reality of a living Christ and the benefits of an Easter. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, would you stand with your pastor as Brother David leads us? You may come to this altar.